Well, good morning and welcome on this beautiful Sunday morning. Glad that you're with us here today. We've got a few that are still making their way in. And as we get ready to get started here this morning, we have, as you'll notice in the bulletin there, we have a special time here this morning with a couple of families that have expressed a desire to prepare this phase of life with one of their newest additions. And we are grateful for the opportunity to do a parent-child dedication. And really understanding the purpose of this as we get started here this morning is for us as a church to come alongside those that are parents, as we try to do with all of our families. But here is a couple families that are looking at, really in a very plain and obvious way, stating we understand the gift that God has given to us, and at the same time to recognize in all humility that parenting is not something that we oftentimes know exactly how to do it. As a father of four boys, understanding that I often wondered, Lord, why did you give us children when we're still kids ourselves? And at the same time, grateful for the energy that we have in those moments to be able to do that. But understanding that really through God's word, we have the ability to help raise our children. And so really recognizing that under the authority of God, his word, and then asking that we as a church come beside them, come along with them, not to give them great sage wisdom and advice all the time, but at the same time to pray for them and to stand beside them and to comfort and to also encourage them. And I hope that as we think about this opportunity this morning, this is really not necessarily a baby dedication as much as a parent dedication, that as parents we recognize that we are committing our hearts to taking every opportunity that's available to us in teaching our children the principles of his word. So as we go through this time, I hope that we as a church will reflect upon that opportunity. And so to the parents, we are appreciative of this thought, this sentiment. It's not commanded in scripture. There's nowhere in scripture it says, dedicate your child. And yet at the same time, we do see that God really did impress upon parents, and that was through ceremonial acts and through different places in scripture where parents really very visibly recognized their need to understand the burden and the weight of responsibility that comes with raising children, as Ephesians 6:4 reminds us, in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And so we take this seriously with you. At the same time, it is a joy and it is a delight to be able to come beside you as parents here today, and as we try to do with all of our families. And so, as you're aware, this dedication also is not a statement of salvation. We are not removing original sin. There is no water. It'll be poured, splashed, sprinkled, or wiped. And at the same time, it is really for us an understanding that we are dwelling upon the thought that this is a human being, and this child will grow, and they will come into an understanding and awareness of their spiritual need. And so we will do our part as the church to teach and to have opportunity to voice those occasions that God gives to us, the need of this child to come to see Christ as much as to learn of him. And then as well to encourage you as the parents to do the same, that we are to raise our children within an area of understanding where God's word is part of our family, part of our upbringing. And so we look forward to this morning. And so it's my delight to introduce two families that have a desire to dedicate their children. Both Stephen and Ashley have, I think we've been able to enjoy from different experiences in the past, and here now with Isaiah Bear. And if you know Steve, he loves seeing bears, looking at bears, and I tell him he sees one every morning. I don't know why he's going to Alaska and all these places looking for bear. He's got one at home now, but it's good to have little Isaiah Bear. And what a blessing as we have prayed for Isaiah, and what a journey to get him here into this world, and just grateful for this precious one, as well as Sam and Melinda Cobb, and with little Paisley Ray. And you've got the perfect family now, a boy and a girl. And but yet at the same time, what a joy. And watching her develop and grow, it's such a blessing what God is doing in the Cobb family, and just grateful for them and as they present their child here today as well. I'm going to ask Kelly O'Rear to come as he will then give the address to the parents. And then after that, we will have a time really to pray together, and also for us as a church to respond to some things that Kelly will call our attention to. And so I hope that we will be prepared to do that even this morning.
So church, there are special ceremonies that we do at times to remind us of the gospel. So that's things like communion and baptism. And there are other ceremonies that we do that help us to reflect the gospel. That can be in weddings, that can be in church membership, there's a process there, but also in parent dedications. So the words that I'm going to share with these two couples apply to all of us as parents. And both couples have been through this process and this ceremony before. So just as a review to us, first of all, from God's word, let's remind us of this. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you, so this is addressed for us as parents, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, on your heart. And you shall then teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Basically, when worship is consuming your heart, when worship of the Lord Jesus is consuming your heart, you can't help but that to overflow in every area of life. So, four things that I want to bring to us this morning. One, for us as parents, just a reminder, our primary calling is to love God with all our hearts. Your parenting is directly impacted by your worship of the Lord Jesus and your understanding of the gospel of grace. Secondly, we are called to teach our children diligently. So just a reminder that all of us as believers are called to make disciples. But parents, our primary disciples live under our roof. And so how we live, how we love, how we correct, how we train will shape their view and their understanding of the gospel from a foundational level. But also a reminder that this is not a solitary sport. It's a team effort. So alongside of you are going to be godly grandparents, aunts, uncles, single, married, all will play a role in the shaping and the encouraging of our children's view of God and the gospel. And finally, I've just been reflecting on a quote that I picked up from Ray Ortlund many years ago. And he made this statement that has hung with me ever since. Your children will know you love them by your delight in them. Do they know that you enjoy them, that you delight in them? So just as a reminder to me, a reminder to us as parents, savor the moments. Rarely will it be convenient or fit into. Snuggles just are not, we don't schedule snuggles. They just happen. But we need to enjoy and make the most of this season, because what we cultivate in our relationship with our children now will directly impact the voice that we have in their lives once they're out from under our roof. Delight, not just train, but delight in your children. So I'm going to ask now if the Cobbs and the Gilmores will come and stand before us. And I will first address a question to the parents and then to us as a church. Parents, as you stand before this local body, in presenting your child to the Lord, is it your intent, in dependence upon God's grace, with the partnership of the church, to live wholly devoted to Christ, be reflections of his loving authority, and encourage your child to trust Christ as their King and Savior, becoming his faithful follower? Does that articulate your intention? Church, would you stand? I'm addressing members of Grace Baptist Church. As members of this church, is it your desire to join these parents in the nurture and instruction of their children, that each of these children may be led in due time to trust Christ as Lord, confess him in baptism, and become a faithful follower of Jesus. Is that your intention? Amen. Pastor?
Father, we're grateful for these families as they represent, in many ways, the core of what we are as a church, the introduction of faith, the growth and maturity of our faith, the coming to a place of activity, and then, Lord, to then see that placed out again into the world to really see an opportunity of reproducing that faith, Lord, to grow again and see people coming to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we think about a family unit. We think about the individuals. Lord, we love the fact that you saved us as individuals, not as a corporate. And you place us within a body to allow us to grow, to see our abilities exercised, and to be able to understand, Lord, more about your grace and mercy, Lord, as we have opportunities to demonstrate that within the body of Christ. Lord, I pray that you'll bless these families. Lord, I thank you for the Cobbs. I thank you for Paisley. I thank you for just the ways that you are helping this family and the direction that you're setting them on, the course of life that you're preparing them for. And Lord, how you have introduced children into this union and you've given them such a gracious opportunity to model the faith that they possess. Lord, I thank you for the Gilmores. And Lord, thank you that in the life of little Isaiah that you have brought forth hope, you have established a lineage, you have given us places and ways to watch how you have answered prayer specifically. And Lord, in the life of both Paisley and Isaiah, I pray that, Lord, you would allow us to recognize our place in their lives, to just model you, to talk about you, and that as a church, we would commit ourselves to being representatives of grace and truth and hope and love. And so, Lord, bless these families, encourage their hearts. And Lord, I pray that you'll help the siblings, help them to also remember times like this as they've watched maybe their younger siblings, or at the same time now as the older ones, that remembering now that they have opportunity to impact and influence their younger sibling. I pray that you'll help us to, Lord, continue to model your grace wherever we go. And Lord, thank you again for this time within this opportunity. And Lord, may we truly be the church. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, families. I've got something here for you as we get going here. And Fred, you go ahead there.
Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness and come into his presence with singing. I hope you can do that with a joyful and thankful heart this morning as we begin singing, Let the Nations Be Glad.
goes forth in the Holy Spirit's power with the glories of the gospel to explain.
By his blood and in his name, in his name. Stand before you with thrones of people, millions and millions of people that have trusted you and are with you forever to praise you. Wow, what an opportunity, what we have to look forward to, Lord, of being with you. We thank you. If there's anyone here that doesn't know you this morning as their Savior, may the word penetrate their hearts for them to open their eyes to see their need for Jesus. We thank you for Jesus and the cross and the resurrection that we've just sung about, and we praise you for that, Lord. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy and mighty name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Call for songs of loudest praise.
a song of request, and to think about it in the sense of what it is that we are asking of the Lord, and especially in our time together here this morning, I hope that we come prepared to ask Him to speak to us, to challenge us, and open our hearts, and surrendering our will to His as His Spirit can lead us and guide us. I'd like for you to open up to Luke chapter 24, but if you would, I'd like for us to look at a verse that's found also in John. In John chapter 4. Luke 24 is where we'll spend the majority of our time here this morning, but then I'd like to use John chapter 4 as a way to springboard us into this thought. So I'll start in John 4, verse 35, and then we'll go over to Luke 24. In John 4 and verse 35, Christ is remembering, if we've studied this passage, and He's been talking with this woman at the well. She is now making her way back into the city to draw attention to this one who has, in her estimation, proven himself to be the Messiah, the one they've been looking for, inviting them to come out and see. The disciples return to him, and they're, first of all, a little bit, you know, what's he doing talking to this woman? That's very uncustomary. It wasn't appropriate, so to speak. Not that Jesus was doing anything wrong, but it was just unusual. And so they are confronted in their spirit by this, and they begin to try to convince him to eat something. And he says, you know, I have had meat to eat that no one knows about, and they're confused by that. And Christ then makes the statement in verse 35, do not say there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. And in that thought, as we get ready to move into this month of October, for the next several weeks now, for the next really 4 weeks, we're going to have opportunity to hear from individuals who are sprinkled all around the world, to be hearing not only their stories, but ways that we as a church are ministering through them to where they're at. But most importantly, to put in perspective that through this challenge that God has given to us to look, to see, to get our eyes up, how is it that we see the world around us and yet at the same time the person that stands the closest to us? So many times that we become obscured by a vision of something greater with more grandeur, or that this is something that someone specifically is called to do. But for every one of us, there is no need for a call when we have a command, and that is that we are to truly be witnesses wherever God has placed us. And so thinking about that thought, then take us now back to Luke chapter 24. So go there with me now as we take a moment this morning to talk about a new chapter. In the study of John, as we will be getting towards the end, John closes his book in a very unusual way for all the other writers. But specifically, Matthew and Mark have a way of closing their books and to move us into a commission text. Go, therefore, teach, baptize, and so forth. Luke does it a little bit differently. In Luke chapter 24, and we're going to pick up in verse 44, and let me give you a little bit of the context here. He's already been crucified. He has already risen from the dead. We are now at this point where he has already met with the two individuals, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they are amazed, and they recognize this is Christ. They journey back to Jerusalem, and Jesus meets them again there. And that's really what happens in verse 36. He introduces himself. He just shows up, and he talks to them. He communicates with them. He eats with them. He talks to them about, his condition as he is. Handle me, see me, know me. It's me. And then really in verse 44, it begins then to kind of open up this last section of the Gospel of Luke before we see this introduction to things that are to come. And he talks to them about what is coming for them. And so we pick it up in verse 44. He says, now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And then really from that point on, we see this movement. He says he led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising God. Father, I pray that you'll help us this morning as we open your word, as we take a moment right now in this time to dedicate, Lord, the pronouncement of your word, the introduction of it into our conversations this morning, to allow it to permeate our thoughts, to allow it to then penetrate into our hearts, and then, Lord, to let it perpetuate itself out in our lives. I pray, God, that you would allow us to be a people that are conformed to your image wherever we go, that we would be the witness bringers, the bearers of a message of something that we have given witness to. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll give us clarity this morning, instruct our hearts. And Lord, as we march through this month of October and to think about those who are serving in other places, I pray that our hearts would become so appreciative of how the gospel is being delivered. But Lord, let us not be remiss to think about our own street. Maybe it's even in our own home, with our children, with loved ones, relatives. But Lord, then beyond our doors and into the streets, into the places where we go, Lord, are we truly being beacons of hope and messengers of truth? And so, Lord, I pray that we would not only catch a burden for the global impact of the gospel, but Lord, let it be that it's right here at home. And so, Lord, make us a church, shape us into a church that really does love to share the gospel. Speak, Lord, as only your spirit can, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So from John 4:35, we receive what Christ challenged his disciples to understand. Look up. There's a mission emphasis that's coming, and for the next several weeks, as I've already said, we're going to be looking at this concept of missions and our responsibility as much as our partnership. And today what I want to do is I just want to kind of lay the groundwork for the purpose of these days ahead as a church, as a people, to try and really set the stage. We're going to look here at what Luke has at the end of his book about this concept of reaching into the next steps, the next phases of life for these disciples. It's a little bit different than the other gospel writers. Luke's gospel feels a little bit very abrupt. It ends very different from even John's gospel to also even Matthew and Mark's gospel. And most of us can understand the reason for that. And the reason for that is, well, because Luke wasn't done writing yet. He has another book to write, and that's the book of Acts. For just a moment, let's go over to the book of Acts. Hold your place here in Luke 24, though, because we're going to come back to that. But go over to Acts chapter 1, and notice a little bit then of what reason then that Luke has for not just simply finishing his book as if like it is meant to summarize everything, but to recognize that Acts chapter 1 is really his way of doing that. In Acts chapter 1, we find that he is still writing to the same guy, it's Theophilus, who he started writing the book of Luke to. And then he talks about everything that has been said and done by Jesus, everything he taught until verse 2, the day he was taken up to heaven. And that's how he finishes Luke chapter 24. He goes then, he talks about after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. And to these, he also presented himself alive. And he talks about the proofs and how many different people he interacted with and all of these things that are concerning a kingdom that is to come. And he gathers them and he commands them. And he tells them, don't to leave Jerusalem. You're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit upon you. And he talks about that in verse 8. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And then we find that Christ is taken out of the storyline here upon this earth in the visible sense. And the angels come down and they tell them, what are you still doing here, guys? You heard what he said. Now get to Jerusalem. And so they go down. And then in verse 12, they return to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And so this begins for us in many ways. What we understand is that really what this is starting to do is create a new chapter. The most obvious things here about the what happens next that Luke will later on talk about in that phase of the disciples as they then go into life without Christ visible. And so Luke finishes this one chapter, and in many ways he starts a new one. Back in Luke 24, we're going to focus on two directives that Jesus gives to his disciples. There are two things that he impresses upon them, a new chapter that is forming for the people associated with Jesus, a new chapter in man's relationship to God was being introduced. This is a new chapter in God's interaction with humanity, and it's beginning to unfold itself now. But what do we see and what do we hear and how do we understand it for us today? Not just for those 11 plus people standing on top of a mountain, going back into the city of Jerusalem, waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit, then marching out into the streets as his power calls upon them. But what about us today? Notice with me the first directive that's given here in Luke chapter 24. It begins in verse 44. It's the witness of God's work. There is a witness that you're going to have. Now, this is your directive in life. You are to be witnesses. In verse 44, Christ, he says to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Really what he's doing here in verse 44 is he's showing them the significance of God's design. This is all meant to happen. Everything about this is not something that's taken God by surprise, and therefore you can have confidence that this is the way it's meant to be. All of this must be fulfilled. And then in verse 45, he opens their minds. He gave them the understanding of God's word, and now he tells them, "You will be witnesses of this very work." Now, what I usually struggle with, and I'll be honest with you, when I was always thinking about these contexts. I can remember as a teenage boy, I'd hear these messages preached, and I would hear even my father preaching on topics like this and messages like this. And I would think about this in the sense of, okay, but wait a minute. They saw it. They walked with Jesus. They heard his words. They were there at the cross scene. They understood the separation during the trial events. And then they recognized the tomb. There was a literal tomb. And then they had all of these wonderful experiences with a risen Savior. And when he says to them, "You will be witnesses," I think that makes obvious sense. Yes, I would be very willing and very vocal about what I had seen and what I had heard about this man that I had walked with for 3+ years, heard his words, watched him die, watched him come back to life. Wow! But I never saw that. Now, I think maybe some of you were children during that era, but I don't know. I'm a little hesitant on that one. In the sense of it, none of us were there. So what am I a witness to? And that's where I would always get stumped. That's what I love about Luke's gospel. The understanding that Luke gives to us here and the experiences that we share, do these verses apply to us? Are we to simply assume that Jesus left his commission for those first 11 plus that were seated there with him and living with him and seeing him? Are any of these details left to us for any further obligation? Should we just not close this up and say, but it's not for me? So immediately we go back to verses 44 through 46. And what I find interesting is that everything that they are witness of are things that have already been declared in Scripture. Did you catch that? Where does Jesus talk to them about what they are witnesses of? He tells them in verse 44 again, "These are all the things that have been written about me in the book of Moses, the law, the first 5 books of the Old Testament. And the prophets," which would be the Isaiahs and the Jeremiahs, the Daniel, all of those Old Testament writers. The Psalms are filled with references of Jesus. Men, you are witnesses of everything that has already been written of about me. And I am the fulfillment of everything that was written of prior to my coming. You are eyewitnesses of a message that has already been told. And the impact of that then comes to you as you enter into the book of Acts, where then the apostles begin to write, and they give to us all the rest of our New Testament, and they begin to record all of the events of their time with Christ and the impact of his life and the furthering of the understanding, the enriching of our understanding of who he is and what he was and how he is going to come again one day, and all of these wonderful ways that we now can have this relationship with God. God is giving to us the rest of our Bible, but what about the message is ours today? How are we witnesses of these things? And that's the all-important question that we have to answer. I want you to notice with me three things underneath this directive of being a witness, and that is, first of all, it is a message of global proportions. Jesus did not want this to stay silent. These disciples were not to stay in hiding. The disciples needed to now understand that this had to go everywhere, and he begins to outline that for them. You'll start in Jerusalem, yes, but get the message out. Get to those that were physically and emotionally aware of what had happened just a few days ago. But then he says in verse 47 that this is to begin in Jerusalem, but it shall be to all the nations. The world needs to be told about Jesus, even the Gentiles. We have a global market to reach, but what were we to tell them? Well, that's second of all, we have a message of an exclusive person. This is not just a help yourself kind of theology. This is not just a, you know, blends in with all the rest of living. This is not just a message about some guru sitting on some mountaintop with his legs crossed and we just have wealth of information and desires. No, this is about an exclusive one person. It's about the person of Jesus Christ. It's about his death. It's about how he rose again on the third day. It's about the resurrection from the dead. It's about death, burial, and resurrection. It's about the gospel. And what do we understand about this gospel? That it's through repentance that we gain forgiveness. It's the sum total message of salvation. How is a person to be saved? Why would a person even need to be saved? And the understanding that this comes only through one person, that is the person of Jesus Christ, that we are not witnesses about ourselves, but of a work of Jesus Christ. This is not about how good I am, it's about how wonderful he is. And we're message bringers of hope. This is a witness of God's work, and that message is then what we give, deliver to other people. But it's also, third, a message of experiential properties. The disciples have this salvation now. The disciples know that this Jesus is truly the Son of God, and that through him there is hope for them. And so their minds and their souls are open now to all that the Word of God has been teaching them from even the first five books of the Old Testament, all the way through the Psalms, into the prophets. And now the message rings clear in the person of Jesus. Everything that they have learned, they are now seeing about the work of God within their life. And we observe, as Kelly even mentioned this morning, we observe the Lord's table to remind ourselves of this work within our life. And I hope he has worked within your life. I hope you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you believed in Jesus to be the only one who could redeem you and save you and to forgive you of your sin, and as the one who, though buried dead in this life, came back to life to give life to you and to me, have you received that gift? Have you experienced his forgiveness? Are you a witness of what God can do to a life that's humbled by sin, willing to see a need for a deliverer, aware of the choice of going on in that sin to face eternal condemnation? Or are you instead choosing to believe that God loved you so much that he would send his son to die in your place so that he could offer you his payment for your sin instead of you having to endure the eternal consequences of your own sin? Are you a true witness of that change, of that transformation? Have you been released from sin's consequences? And though it may still be resident in us in this world, we have still been given a message of hope. And we are to be then the witnesses of what Christ has done for us. I'm still a witness bringer. And just like in the Old Testament, it wrote to introduce us to this Christ that would come, we now read in its totality from beginning to end of our Bible. We read the full message of God's message of hope and deliverance with the realization of how it will end and how one day I will be with him for all of eternity. And it's because of Jesus Christ, who stood in the middle of our time to give us the time to recognize him. And so we bear witness. That's not just for a missionary who signs up with a mission agency and goes to Timbuktu somewhere. That's all of us. And are we good witness bringers to the world around us? A church that fails to recognize their local duty will eventually be unwilling and unable to take care of those who are doing it globally. And if we as a church do not remember our responsibility to wake up each and every day and witness to the world what Christ has done for us, then eventually this church will only be filled with people that just have deep enough pockets to keep the lights on, keep the AC working, and we become enamored with what we possess in the tangible things and the temporal things, rather than communicating the eternal value of a soul. We are witnesses of eternal qualities. And that's what God has left to us. How vocal, how visible are we in demonstrating as much as telling the gospel? So be a witness of God's work within your life. But look to the second directive that he gives here in this passage. And that is the promise of God's Spirit. Now, we can get all behind the witnessing aspect. We can even get guilty. And that's not my objective this morning. This isn't about putting a guilt trip on us, because it should be that life lived is life expressed. And when I am living life, it is not hard for me then to express the life that I live. But this is an interesting directive that God gives to these disciples here. And it's the understanding then of verse 48, you're witnesses of these things. And then verse 49, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. It's like he says, you got to understand something. You're ready, but you're not quite ready enough. There's something else that you need. And I'm going to be sending him to you. It's the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 again. It says, gathering them together, he commanded them to not leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised here, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So what Luke is saying is he's offering a definition of this promise. The Holy Spirit is now coming. The Holy Spirit is this promise that the Father has offered. And he's been spoken of before. In fact, all of Scripture will find references to him throughout, even the Old Testament. And now we find that as the gospel writers introduce him, and then Acts begins to unfold it for us further, the Holy Spirit takes on a more visible role. Ephesians 1 teaches us that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us and his presence speaks of power. There's two words that really caught my attention there in verse 49. It's the words clothed and power. This is God's promise, perhaps a reference to the writer Joel and his understanding of the end of time. And then even it could be some inference of Isaiah here in this passage as well. But there is no doubt that Jesus is not leaving his disciples without any resources. And the greatest resource of all is his Spirit. There's a lot of confusion today over the role of the Holy Spirit. And it's partly due to a mysticism that is attached to Spirit. It's partly due to an overemphasis of his role as well. He came to magnify Christ and the work that Christ had done. He never came to magnify himself. There's two thoughts, taking those two words, clothed in power, I'd like for us to focus on. The first one is this, the idea of encasement. The idea of being clothed there, to put this on is an expression of it there, This speaks of something that is outside of us originally. This is something that you will be clothed with. It speaks of something that is covering or encasing us. But what encases us? And that is the Holy Spirit. But how does Jesus refer to the Holy Spirit? Well, that's the second word, and that is the word through enablement. It's the word power. As a witness, you have no message that is of your own origin. And as God's child, you have no power that is of your own design either. And I sometimes fear that as a church, we've forgotten this. I don't mean church specifically Grace, although there may be some indications of that. But I think in general, this is church, this creation of God is not ours. It belongs to Christ. We are his body. This body is not empowered by us. It's empowered by him, his Spirit. And our walk for God, not our ability to walk it, but that we rely upon the dynamo of God's Spirit working inside of us to recognize that we can't live godly without the presence of the Spirit of God, that we need to be listening and following after the Spirit of God. But how do we do that? How do we know the voice of the Spirit of God? Because we're reading God's word and we're praying. We're letting the Holy Spirit be our conscience and not the Jiminy Crickets of our life, amen? We're allowing the truth, the integrity of his word and mirrored with the Spirit of God as we bring the word of God into us, and the Spirit of God is teaching us and it's reminding us of the principles and the truth that we are to govern our lives by. It then enables us to live in this world. I'm reminded of the Old Testament proverb in chapter 4 and verse 23 that speaks of how we're to guard our hearts, watch over our hearts, because out of our heart are the springs of our life. What issues forth out of us? We have a purpose for life and a power for life, and that purpose is to be a witness of him and what he has done for us, and that the power that we possess is because his Holy Spirit is living inside of us. I'm not waiting for some second blessing. I'm not waiting for second utterance of this. It's not something that can evaporate and go away, because it's tied to his very promise that because I am his, the Spirit is inside of me. And there are days I don't function that way. I'm not a really good witness. But the Spirit of God rebukes me and corrects me and reminds me and encourages me. It teaches me. It exhorts me. And at the same one time in the day, in the future, it will then elevate me. It'll take my spirit to be with my God forever. And that is the role of the Holy Spirit inside of me. And so when we stand in front of our neighbors and our loved ones and friends and acquaintances and even a total stranger, we stand there not in our power, not in our possession of a message that is about us. It's what Christ has done through his Spirit inside of us to change us. And so we are witnesses. Don't wait for this month to hear from some great people. We've got people coming from Venezuela. We've got people that are in other parts of the world. We're gonna have a director, a president of a mission agency who will come that's trying to encourage lots of other individuals that are going out and to remind even the churches of our need to send people. But if we are not going, how will we send them? Why would we bother? And why would we care? If the gospel is not changing our lives here that are at home, then why would it really concern us that somebody goes to another place and tell them of a gospel that can truly radically change the lives of people in some distant land? Is the gospel changing us? Is it changing your family? Is it changing the people that you know, that you have a relationship with, that they know you just as well as you know yourself? And does the gospel ring true in their ears about you? Maybe we've forgotten our purpose and power, and maybe that's why we grow frustrated and floundering. And how we live and what we say, is it purposed to glorify God so that we can tell the world of who Jesus is and what he has done through loving us from a cross? Remembering that we are powerless apart from the Holy Spirit. We have a world all around us that is head down and plodding and just existing. But what if they could start a new chapter in their life? Just as whenever Christ was introduced to you, God turned the page of your existence and said, "Now with me, all things are new." We have a life that's transformed by the power of Christ, and so we need to look up. We need to get our eyes up, church. And let's not just look to the fields of Romania and Hungary and Kenya and all these other places that we send people to. But when you walk out your front door, do you see the house across the street? Do you see the guy at the end of your street? What about your cubicle mate? Your boss? What about the person that's in the store that looks like they've stared at that same paint can for the last 30 minutes, and it's not because they're trying to figure out the color? Do we have eyes that are up? Do we see people? Or are we just too scared? You are a witness. Look up and see that God has potentially put you in the path of somebody that just needs to see and hear someone who has hope in their day, that seems to have a purpose for living, who understands how it all ends. It seems that even though you don't have it all together, you seem to have someone who's keeping it together. You're a witness. Let's go see the world. And start with the person that's standing right beside you. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'll help us to share what Christ has done. And Lord, in every area of our ministry, in every area of our life, every aspect of our existence, may we be reflections of your glory, testimonies of your grace. Lord, that we offer hope to the hopeless, a burden lifter to those that are overwhelmed, but eternal confidence for those who are dreading not just this life, but what is to come. Lord, let us be witnesses. And Lord, let us, as we started the new chapter of our life through the grace of Christ, let's hand a new book to someone and share how Christ could do the same for them. Speak to our hearts, Lord. And Lord, for that one that may be here that truly does not know you as his or her personal Savior, I pray that before they leave today, they would seek someone out, to myself or anyone that's been on this platform, or someone that maybe they know well enough that would tell them the truth, show them from your word how they can know where they will spend eternity, and the peace that comes only through Christ, the assurance that only comes through Christ, to know that our sins can be forgiven and that our relationship with the Almighty God can be restored. Lord, let us do that message bringing wherever we go. So encourage our hearts, we pray. Through your Spirit, I pray. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Sing with me.
I give you my life. I give you my trust. Jesus, and you are my God, and you are enough, Jesus, oh Jesus, my heart is yours, my heart is yours, take it all. Take up my cross. is, take it all, my life in your hands. My heart is yours, my heart is yours. Take it all, my life in your hands. Take it all.
Be seated for a minute.
Grace Baptist Church has a wonderful tradition of a father-son campout at Camp Cherokee in the Cherokee National Forest. Come, fathers, sons, uncles, grandfathers, nephews. We encourage you to come and enjoy some wonderful food, time in the outdoors, fellowship with other men and boys, hunting, fishing, boating, wildlife observation. It's just a relaxing time to be out in the beautiful nature that God has created. Join us on October 2021. Hope to see you there.
Okay, as we, am I on? As we close, I just want to draw a couple of announcements to your attention. First of all, the Father and Son Campout, if you are interested in that, Scott Hicks, as well as Kelly over here, will be in the lobby that can answer your questions. Man, this is a time to spend with your sons, your nephews, or whoever you may be able to bring. It's a great time. Really encourage you to consider looking into that and going. And all the information you need will be out in the lobby. Just a couple of other things. Pastor's already talked about missions emphasis, and we're jumping into that. And next week, Jonathan Kleiss, I think many of you will remember the Kleiss family who were here with us back at the beginning of summer. They will be here next week, and Jonathan will be sharing in the morning service. So I encourage you to be here as we consider partnering with the Kleiss family in the future. So please be here for that. I think you'll enjoy that. And then finally, many of you are involved in our evening activities and different things that are going on here on Sundays, Awana and other classes and things. And we have been on a shifted schedule because of some different things that are going on by our hosts here at the church. So this week, we continue that shifted schedule. Things start at 3:30, but next week, we'll be back to our normal schedule. So I encourage you to just see that and all the other information that is in the bulletin. We put things in the bulletin each week. That's your way to get some of these details, as well as online. You can go to the website, as well as Facebook, and get more information on any of those things. And you're always welcome to call the church office, and we'll be happy to help you. I think that is all we have. And with that, I am going to dismiss you to our fellowship hour, which is back in the fellowship hall. Those of you that may be visiting, we have a time with coffee, water, donuts, and some other things in the back, and we sure hope that you will enjoy that with us back there this morning. Thank you.